Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Many churches around America have called this Sunday Sanctity of Life Sunday. And we've preached a lot of sermons on life over the years, but let me just say a few things if I can. First of all, as Bible-believing Christians, we affirm the scriptural teaching that life begins at conception. Amen. And as Christians in a culture that doesn't always support those views, we know that we need to pray and use our influence to support policies that advocate for life. We know we need to do more than that, however. We realize that we need to care for young mothers and single mothers. We believe in adoption and foster care. We witness and meet physical needs of those who are in jeopardy or considering abortion. So we need to pray, we need to support policies that support the value of life, and we need to do everything we can right in our corner of the Metroplex to meet needs and reach people with the gospel. And even if we can't stop abortion nationwide, I hope we can. It would be a wonderful thing if we could stop it right here in Fort Worth, Texas. And we have a part in that. So just wanted to say that about the sanctity of life. This morning, I'm going to preach to you about winning the war over worry. And as I go into it, let me say that I think there are really two kinds of anxiety and worry. The first is daily anxiety and worry, something that all of us will face. And that's primarily what our passage of Scripture is going to talk about today. But there is also a severe or clinical anxiety that may have to do with chemical imbalances, brain that isn't fully formed. I think anybody, whatever type of anxiety you're struggling with, can take the truth that's taught in this passage today and use it to overcome anxiety. But those of you who might be struggling with a more severe form of anxiety can build upon that foundation some biblical counseling and some other things that can really help you through the severity of what you're facing today. So I just wanted to take the time and place to say that there is a time for counseling and for some extra help if you're struggling with severe anxiety. Well, I think we all understand that anxiety is in the air. According to the World Health Organization, our country has one of the highest mental illness rates in the world. And that was pre-pandemic. The Commonwealth Fund reports that one-third of American adults are having difficulty handling stress, anxiety, sadness, and social isolation demanded by the pandemic. The CDC reported in August that symptoms of anxiety had tripled and depression symptoms had quadrupled. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out why people are so stressed out. When you shut down the economy and people lose their jobs, when you isolate them from their families and their churches, when you pipe doom and gloom into their home 24 hours a day through cable news and social media, people are going to be worried. You know, in the spring, we focused on the pandemic and the virus, and we watched the world shut down. Then in the summer, we focused on social unrest. We watched our cities burn. Then in the fall, we were all focused on the election. And we saw our country divided almost right down the middle. Here we are in the winter, and it seems like we're still dealing with all three. We have the virus, we have the unrest, we have the political chaos and turmoil to boot. Panic and fear are in the air. All of us feel it. We're all affected by it. The truth is that there's plenty to worry about today if that's what you choose to do. Did you know that the Lord Jesus talked an awful lot about worry? That's because he knew it was a war that all of us are fighting. He said that some people would be so worried that they would not be able to hear or understand the word of God. He said the word of God is like a seed. And for some, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And you may be here this morning so anxious and weighed down by your cares and your problems that you're struggling even to listen and to understand the word of God. I've seen that over the last several months as I've been preaching. People that are typically zeroed in on the message and so attentive and so responsive, their bodies may be in the pew, but it just seems like their minds and their hearts are elsewhere. They're weighed down with worry. If that's you this morning and you're facing some things in your life that you're just struggling to bear up under today, the Word of God has words of hope for you. God has given us in Philippians chapter 4 a surefire strategy for winning the war against worry. And if you will take the practical truths that God's word teaches us today and implement them over the next week, you will win the war against worry. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading for sake of context in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, folks, remember, the Apostle Paul was waging his own personal war with worry. He was facing an uncertain future. He's under house arrest in Rome and uncertain about what's going to happen when he stands before Nero. He doesn't know if Nero's going to behead him or to let him go. On top of that, the believers in Rome were divided about Paul. Some of them really loved him. Some of them hated Paul and were actually doing everything they could to make his life even more difficult. Many people think that Paul was some Many people think that Paul was some easygoing, happy-go-lucky personality. Don't you just envy people like that? It seems like no matter what comes along, they're always happy. That wasn't Paul's personality. He was a melancholy intellectual who often struggled with feelings of fear and worry. And you know, most people with Paul's personality and with the pressures that he was facing would have been looking for a Prozac. But it doesn't even appear, as we read Philippians chapter 4, that he's stressed out. Instead of worrying, he's rejoicing. Instead of complaining, he's content. Instead of anxiety, he's worshiping God and trying to get other people to do the same. And I think Paul shows us in Philippians chapter 4 some practical steps we can take so we can have victory over worry. I want you to notice in the first place, winning the war against worry begins with right praying. Now, when we read verses 6 and 7, you said those verses are so familiar. I've heard them since I was a child. I've heard a lot of sermons on them. The reason these verses are so familiar is because they're so incredibly important. Look again at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, in verse 6, there are two clear commands. To say it very simply, don't worry about anything. To say it simply, secondly, pray about everything. So verse 6 contains two clear commands. Verse 7 is a conditional promise that follows if we obey verse 6. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says, if you choose to pray instead of worry, the result will be peace. But if you choose, like most people do, to worry instead of pray, you'll never have peace. We'd all like to have the peace that passes understanding, but that's a conditional promise based on what we do with verse number 6. So let's think about it for a few minutes. Don't worry about anything. I want to tell you just a few things about worry this morning. First of all, worry is prohibited. God very simply says, don't do it. The greatest sermon on worry that was ever preached was preached by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Three times in that chapter, he says, take no thought. And it's the same verb translated in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Jesus said it three times, don't worry. Worry is really nothing more than distrust of God. And because of that, he says, don't do it. And here you are sitting out there, people prone to worry, and you're thinking, great, now I have another thing to worry about. I'm not supposed to worry. How many of you understand that God never gives us a command in his word without also giving us the strength that we need to keep it? He says, don't worry. It's prohibited. Secondly, worry is pointless. Jesus asked, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Have you ever fixed even one problem by worrying about it? Well, absolutely not. It's pointless. The old country preacher Vance Havner said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. It's pointless. Worry is prohibited. It's pointless. Notice this. It's poisonous. It attacks your body, thinking, and emotions. Charles Mayo, the founder of the Mayo Clinic, said that he never did hear of a man who died because of overwork, but he heard of several that died because of worry. The Greek word for be careful, it comes from a word that means to be pulled apart. That's what worry does. Your hopes and dreams are pulling you in one direction, and your fears are pulling you in another direction, and you feel like you're torn in two. The English word for worry comes from a German word that means to strangle or to choke. And that's a really good picture of what worry does. It chokes our inner life, robbing us of peace. Worry squeezes the life out of the heart and joy out of life. You know, folks, when you worry in the present, it cripples you in the future. You think worry isn't harming me. It's not hurting anything. It absolutely is. Corrie ten Boom said, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. I think sometimes when difficult things come into our lives, we almost feel guilty if we don't worry. We feel like maybe we're not taken seriously enough. Or maybe we're not thinking it over or taking the time we need to do that. But look at the command. God says, be careful for what? For nothing. He says, don't worry about anything. And there's not anything in your life, big or small, that God has given us any permission to worry about. Don't worry about anything. Well, Paul, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is very simple. Pray about everything. Oh, please don't miss this morning. Prayer is the antidote to worry and the cure for anxiety. What Paul is saying in verse 6 is that when something comes into my life that would typically trouble me, I am to take it to prayer and to God instead. All of us ought to treat worry like an alarm clock going off in our mind, telling us it's time for you to pray. And what if every time we were tempted to worry about something, we let that be a signal to us that we needed to pray about it? Now, folks, this is actually a habit that we have to get into, because this doesn't come naturally to any of us. We are by nature worriers. We are not by nature prayers. I think this idea of praying about everything instead of worrying is a lot like a learned reflex. You know about reflexes, don't you? Some of our reflexes are just natural. For instance, when you're coming from a dark room into a room that's well lit, your eyes take a little time to adjust. You don't tell them to do that. It just naturally does it. Yesterday, I was making myself a cup of hot tea as I was studying in the afternoon, and I poured some boiling water into the cup, and I had my tea bag in there. I picked up the cup, and the little tab on the end of the tea bag brushed against my hand. Now, I wasn't looking, and my brain immediately told myself, that is hot water. And by reflex, I jerked, and guess what I did? Spilled hot water all over myself. Now, there are some reflexes that are just natural. But there are some reflexes that are actually what I would call learned reflexes. For instance, Corey led us in two hymns this morning. And after the last verse of the second hymn I was watching, many of you sat down before he ever said, you may be seated. That's because you've been to enough services at Worth Baptist Church, and you know after the second hymn, we're seated. Now, you weren't born with that knowledge. You actually learned it. Now, the same is true if you go to a ball game and somebody's going to stand up and sing the Star Spangled Banner, and we all stand and put our hands to our hearts, don't we? We weren't born with that, but it's something that we learned how to do. I was thinking this week about the first time I drove a car. You remember that? My dad was in the passenger seat, and bless his heart, I think he was saying his prayers and doing his Hail Marys and all of that, and some of you parents with teenagers can relate. And I remember I was sitting there behind the wheel of our 1990 Chevy Lumina. It was that minivan that looked like a driving wedge. You seen those things? I mean, it was just, we called it the Star Cruiser because the windshield was huge. And there were all these buttons to push and all these levers to pull, and it was so complicated. I remembered getting into my chair and strapping my seatbelt and thinking about the blinker and how I would shift the gear, and it just seemed so much. Like, how can a person ever do this? Well, I've been driving for 20 years, and now I don't think so much about how to use the blinker. I do use it, by the way, and so should you, okay? I don't really think about shifting it into gear. As a matter of fact, many times I get home after driving home, and I think to myself, how did I even get here? I don't even remember the drive home. Do you remember that? It's become like a learned reflex, hasn't it? What Paul is saying is that we need to teach ourselves, when it comes to worry, some of the same things we've taught ourselves in other areas of life. The very moment that worry comes into your life, you need to condition yourself to go immediately to God in prayer instead. Amen. Usually, when trouble comes our way, when something bad or scary happens, our natural reflex is to worry. You're going to have to teach yourself a new reflex. Pray instead. And the moment you start to worry, turn your panic into prayer. Turn your worry into worship. And when you do, the Bible says you'll have the peace of God. Paul says, develop a conditioned reflex and put your trouble in God's hands. Now, Paul tells us in verse 6 a few characteristics of right praying. If you're going to pray in a way that rids your mind of anxiety, there are a few things you need to do. He mentions three words about prayer. One is prayer. The second is supplication. The third is thanksgiving. Now, the word prayer is just a general term referring to time with God. And Paul says, if you don't want to worry, you need to spend some time with God every single day. Can I say this, people? Every Christian should pray daily. Daily. When I'm discipling a new Christian, someone who's just come to faith in God, the very first thing I tell them to do is to make an unbreakable commitment to meet with God for 15 minutes in Bible study and 15 minutes of prayer every day of their life. Before I talk to them about baptism, before I talk to them about the doctrines of the faith, I get them to nail down a time in the scriptures and a time of prayer. Do you have a daily time to pray? Did you know that Jesus said every single day on this sin-cursed world will bring trouble? Every single one of them. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, Jesus said. Every day is going to have trouble. So every day we need a time to pray. Christians should pray daily. But notice this, every Christian should pray throughout the day. I think some of us think of our prayer time as a box that we check off in the morning and we don't talk to God all day long. That's a bad habit to get into. The Bible teaches that Daniel prayed at morning and at noon and at evening. On Sunday nights, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and man, I love that book. One of my favorite scenes is in chapter 2. Nehemiah's burdened because the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. He's in his official capacity in the palace. He's the wine bearer of the king. So as he's there, the king looks at Nehemiah and says, "You're sad, man. What are you so sad about?" Nehemiah says, "This is my opportunity," and it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." I love that. Here's Nehemiah in the presence of one king, but in his heart, he's talking to another king. Amen. This is what I call a text message prayer. He takes just a moment and fires a prayer up to God so he won't be worried about what he has to tell the king. And listen, the moment you get that negative email, the moment you hear about layoffs in your work, the moment something happens that you typically worry about, go ahead and fire off a text message prayer to God. "God, I don't have an hour to talk about this right now. We're going to talk about it later, but for now, I'm putting it in your hands. Help me not to worry about it. Every Christian should pray daily. Every Christian should pray throughout the day. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Be in a spirit and attitude of prayer. Mark this, every Christian should pray on the evil day. Listen to Ephesians 6:18. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You say, Pastor Gillett, what's the evil day? The evil day is when the devil wants to make all hell break loose in your life. It's when he's going to bring you his greatest trial or his greatest temptation. Not every day is an evil day. But the evil day is a season of extraordinary stress and pressure, like many of us have been facing over the last several weeks and months. Typically, people respond to extraordinary stress by extra eating or extra television, sometimes extra alcohol. You know, folks, not one of those things are actually going to give you more peace. They're actually going to add to your problems. What will help is responding to extraordinary stress with extra seasons of prayer. So if you're facing the evil day, and I know as your pastor that some of you are, I want to challenge you to take a day this week and spend an hour in prayer. When's the last time you hit your knees for an hour, Christian? The more pressure you're facing, the more time in prayer you need to spend. You may need more than an hour. You may need to take a weekend and get to a quiet place and take nothing but your Bible and your burdened heart and pour it out to the Lord. Listen to me, you will not win the war against worry parked in front of the television. The only place to win that war is in the prayer closet. And let's be honest, many of us are so full of anxiety because we have no prayer life. We're not spending time with God. Prayer is time with God. He uses this second word, supplication. Supplication is just transparency before God. The word supplication means to make a specific request. We're often very general with our prayers and specific with our worries. Isn't that true? We spend 5 minutes praying some general, heartless, bless so-and-so prayer. We get up from our prayer closet and we go about the day picking apart our problems from every single angle. It ought to be the opposite. Let me ask you this morning, what's on your worry list? You say, well, I haven't really written it out. You have a worry list. You keep it right up here. What the Bible is saying here is that you ought to take everything that's on your worry list and put it on your prayer list instead. Whether it's big, whether it's small, whatever it is you're worried about today, you ought to pray about it instead and be specific with the Lord. So prayer is time with God. Supplication is transparency before God. God, I'm struggling. This is bringing me stress. I need your help. Thanksgiving is very simply thanks to God. Can I give you a good suggestion? While you're offloading your problems to God, don't forget to say a few words of praise as well. Over these last stressful weeks and months, I have found that Thanksgiving is like therapy for a troubled soul. You say, I'm going through the evil day. I don't have a lot to thank God about. Yes, you do. You can thank God for answered prayers in the past, can't you? How many of you understand that the thing you were worried about yesterday, God answered today, and you ought to thank him for it? You can thank God for his presence in the present. You may be going through the evil day, but thank God you're not going through it alone. He's there with you. And you can thank God for his promises in the future. One missionary said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. I'm telling you, there's always something to thank the Lord for. Harry Ironside said, we would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. And Paul says, when you pray instead of panic, when you worship and thank God instead of worry, the thing that will happen is you'll have God's peace. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your heart and mind. You might want to make a note here. The word keep in verse 7 means to guard. Now, that's significant because at this very moment, Paul was being guarded, wasn't he? He was under house arrest. A Roman soldier was chained to him. However, Paul says, I am also being guarded in a much more secure way. God is protecting my heart so that anxiety and fear cannot enter it. Fear is literally, Paul says, being denied entrance to my mind. And ladies and gentlemen, when you pray instead of worry, God assigns Sergeant Peace to watch over your thoughts and your emotions. When you go to sleep at night and you lay your head on the pillow, you can say, you know, God, all day long I casted my cares on you. All day long I decided to pray instead of worry. And now I'm trusting you to send your peace to guard my heart and my mind. God, you're staying up all night so I don't have to. I've fulfilled the conditions. I claim your peace. Folks, when we pray, God doesn't always change our circumstances. But one thing he does always change is our hearts. And if you'll meet the conditions of verse 6, God will be faithful to keep the promise of verse 7, and peace like a river will come flooding to your soul. Paul said, if you're going to win the war over worry, first of all, you need to do some right praying. Now, this is typically where a message on anxiety and worry ends, right? But actually, Paul's going to go on in this train of thought. And there are two more strategies we need to combine with prayer if we're going to have victory. It starts with right praying, but it doesn't end there. We must move on, secondly, to right thinking. Look again at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, say it with me, class, think on these things. Paul says you need to move from right praying to right thinking. Now, I have always in my life envied people who take their dogs on walks. You say, that's kind of a strange thing to envy. Well, let me tell you about it. When Tori and I first moved to town about 15 years ago, one of the first things we did was we got a dog. Our dog's name is Lainey. And she's the combination of Jack Russell Terrier and Brittany Spaniel. My dog is bipolar. The Jack Russell side is hyperactive. The Brittany Spaniel side is very loving and comforting. And she's a beautiful dog, and she has a lot going for her, but brains isn't one of them, okay? I mean, she was born 3 tacos short of the Fiesta platter, if you know what I mean. So I remember when she was a puppy, and I would snap on that leash and try to take her for a walk. And I thought, man, I'm going to have a nice, relaxing, peaceful walk, and I'm going to get some exercise and talk to the Lord while I do it and spend some time with man's best friend. Well, here she is, 30, 40 pounds at that time, and we're going for a walk in the neighborhood, and she is dragging me to every tree and fire hydrant that every other dog in the neighborhood has previously visited. And after about 30 minutes of trying that, I would come home exhausted and stressed out, and to be honest, having to repent for about an hour over all the ugly things that I had said to my dog. I put a leash on because I was supposed to be controlling Lainey. But instead, she was controlling me. Can I tell you, folks, a lot of people are the same way with their minds. If their minds want to spend an hour going down the road of anxiety or worry, they follow it down the rabbit hole. If their mind tells them that they ought to spend some time fantasizing or lusting, they just follow it like a lamb being led to the slaughter. The Bible says that actually our minds and emotions are not to be pulling us. We're to be pulling it. We're supposed to be in control. Did you know that your mind is central control for your life? It's so important. With your mind, you reason, create, contemplate, fantasize. The mind is a powerful thing. With it, you can reach into the past with memory. You can reach into the future with imagination. It was Marcus Aurelius who said, "Your life is what your thoughts make it." Descartes wrote, "I think, therefore I am." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." long before that, Solomon had it plagued. Because he said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why the New Testament says that we're to take every thought and to bring it into captivity, to control it unto the obedience of Christ. Amen. The next time you're filled with worry, talk to yourself. You know, I'll be distressed or agitated about something going on here at the church, and I'll start feeling under pressure. And you know what I do? I preach a little sermon to myself. And some of you are glad to say, I'm glad you have to listen to you too, okay? You know, the psalmist preached to himself. In Psalm 42, he was feeling weighed down and worried, and his emotions were getting the best of him. He said, tears have been my meat day and night. Finally, he asked himself, soul, why are you cast down? In other words, why are you so down? Why are you so depressed? Then he stepped in and corrected himself. He said, hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He stopped listening to his emotions. He stopped listening to his mind, and he started correcting it. Correct your own thinking. When you start to feel worried, quote the word of God to yourself. Remind yourself of the truth of God's word. Listen to me. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself and think about what you think about. Right thinking is key. We all have moments of despair, all of us. We all have lapses in our faith. We all have moments where we just don't understand what God's doing in our life. That's why in those moments we need to return mentally to the Word of God. Philippians 4:8 is a grid of grace that you can run all your thoughts through. Paul says, think on things that are true. The vast majority of things that we worry about are not true, and they never will be. Amen. Then Paul says, think about things that are honest and just and pure and lovely. And I won't take time to define all those words. Basically, what Paul is saying is think about good things instead of bad things. You know, mad, sad, bad people listen to mad, bad, sad music, and they watch mad, bad, sad television, and they hang out with mad, sad, bad people. And the Bible says you don't have to be a mad, sad, bad person. You can think about things that are lovely. You can think about things that are pure and honest and true. God's done a lot of good in this world. Paul says think about those things too. So if we're going to win the war over worry, it starts with right praying. Then it must carry over into some right thinking. Here's the last thing this morning. There must be some right living. Look at verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, circle this next word, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, hold on. I know you theologians are sitting out there, and I'm glad you're asking the question. You're saying, I thought God was always with me. I thought he never leaves me or forsakes me, but here's a verse that says I have to do something so the God of peace will be with me. Listen, God is always with his children. Amen. He does never leave us or forsake us. The moment we put our faith and trust in God, the Lord Jesus puts us in the hand of his Father, and we can't jump out and no man can pluck us out. We belong to God. Yes. But listen, knowing God as the God of peace is conditioned on what you do in the matter of praying and thinking and believing. And if you want God's peace, if you want to know that God, you got to do what he tells you to do in his word. Now, I'm going to tell you something that sounds really simple, but I actually think it's the root of the problem. Are you ready? I think most Christians are living in anxiety and under a load of worry because they have open, unconfessed sin in their life in another area. The truth is, they're not on praying ground. And you know, folks, when we sin, we have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if the Bible says we confess those sins. But what happens is we carry around our sins instead of confessing. We like to hang out in them and enjoy them. And because of that, our fellowship, never our sonship, but our fellowship is disrupted. And when we're living in open, unconfessed sin, our prayers don't get much higher than the ceiling. That's why Paul says you got to do some things. Because the only place to win the war with worry is on praying ground. Yes. And most Christians aren't living on praying ground. What really needs to happen before we think about our praying and our thinking is we need to start living right. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 32. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The next verse says, and my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Doesn't that sound great? Peace, quietness, assurance forever. Can I tell you something, friend? That's what God wants for every person here. God doesn't want you to live in worry and anxiety. He wants you to know his peace. But the Bible says the work of righteousness is peace. Isaiah 48 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The stark reality is that if you're not living for the Lord, you will never have his peace. Can I remind you this morning that the most important person to your mental and emotional health is not your psychologist. It's not your psychiatrist. It's not your AA sponsor. It's not even you. The most important person to your emotional and mental health is the Lord. Amen. He created you. And he alone knows how to heal a worried mind and how to heal a broken heart. And we're never going to win the war over worry until we're in a right relationship with him. Amen. Unrighteousness is the root of the problem. And it's a problem that, to be honest, all of us have. We sin. And sin puts us at war with God. The only one who can help us. It puts us at war with ourselves. It's sin that brings so much guilt and negativity and despair into our lives. I have good news for you this morning. The good news is that the Lord Jesus came to deal with our unrighteousness problem. Listen to Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, friend, he was chastised for our sin so that we might have the peace that came from his righteousness. Our unrighteousness brings grief and despair. Jesus' right life brought peace and healing. And Jesus was chastised for our unrighteousness so that we might have his righteousness and his peace. And the next phrase beautifully says, and with his stripes, we are healed. The good news is, friend, Jesus went to the cross as a substitute. He bore all of your sin and all the guilt and all the anxiety and despair that came with them. They took him down off that cross and they buried him for 3 days. And those sins and all that despair and all that doom and gloom was in there with him. 3 days later, the stone moved and Jesus came out. The good news is that your sin stayed right there. And today, he stands at the door of your troubled heart. And he's knocking. And he says, I want to come into your heart. And I want to come into your life. And if you'll just open up your life, I'll come in. And I'll bring my righteousness with me. And I'll bring my peace as well. And there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, and he wants nothing more than for you to know his peace, and he's knocking at your heart. You feel the Holy Spirit tugging on you right now. The best thing you could do is just open up your life to Jesus, and when he moves in, he'll bring his peace with him.